I'd like you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, please. The Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 4. And I want to talk to you this morning about what I've entitled the shoe story, and that'll make sense in just a moment. Chapter 4 of Ruth. And if you'll hold that, I want to begin by telling you a little bit about me. And it's not about me, but I want to tell you a little bit about me. I want to give you a little glimpse into my closet. Cheryl allows me to have a closet. And in that portion of closet, I have the place for my shoes, the shoe story. And I don't want you to get the idea that I spend all the hard-earned money that you pay Cheryl and I on shoes. I don't. I'm one of those people that just don't throw away stuff. Because there's always a chance. Cheryl said amen. There's always a chance you can use it, right? And so it is with my shoes. But if you were to look at my closet and down at the bottom in my little section for shoes, I have shoes that are stacked neatly and appropriately, and then I have a pile, and I'll explain that pile in a moment. But all those shoes have specific reasons. Now, I know this may not make sense to some of you to start. Pastor is supposed to preach a sermon, and I will, but you've got to get the context of this, the shoe story. And so I have over here, neatly stacked, I have my dress shoes, the shoes that I wear to dress up, brown pair and a black pair and a tan pair. And so those are there. And those are when I, you know, preach, when I go to a funeral or a wedding or I have to be dressed up. And that's what those are for. And then you go a little further and you find there's some casual shoes that I wear when I'm not having to be dressed up. They're a little more comfortable. And just wearing them to town or this or that. And I have a couple pair that I use for there. And then I have, we can't call them this anymore, but back in the day I used to call them thongs, but I do not have thongs in my closet, okay? Today they're called flip-flops. I learned that. You don't, but back in our day. How many are old enough to remember when we called them thongs, right? Yeah, but we call them flip-flops now. So I have those, of course, for just lounging, and then I have my house shoes, wear around the house. And then I have some boots that I wear. I have boots that I wear when I go to the camp. And I have a waterproof pair when it's wet, and then I have a pair that's for dry weather at the camp. And then we come to my pile. And my pile is important because those are shoes that I don't wear often, or boots, but if I need them, I got them. And they're not as neatly stacked, but I know where everything is. And there's a reason I have a little pair of boots that are muddy and stained, and I've got a couple pair that talk to you. How many know what I'm talking about, right? The sole. And I just keep them because I figure, well, anyway, I don't want to go into all that. But that's kind of my shoes, all right? Now, I know that one of these days I'm going to wake up, go to my closet, and all my pile's going to be gone. And I'll know who did it. But for now, that's my shoes. And all my shoes have a reason and for a purpose, right? All right? And again, I guess it's a man thing. I don't throw away some of them because you never know when you might need them. Our text this morning in the fourth chapter of Ruth, the crux of this chapter is really about a pair of shoes and a specific use for that shoe. All right? Now, let me give you a little, let me just read verse 7, and then I'll give you a little backdrop. Verse 7 of Ruth chapter 4, it says this: "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his shoe or his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Now that's an unusual custom, but in the day of Ruth and Boaz, it was the way business was transacted. All right? Now let me back up a little bit. The book of Ruth is this story, it's a wonderful story, taken out of the time of the judges, when a famine hit Bethlehem, the area of Bethlehem Ephrata. And in order to find food for his family, a man named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they traveled to the land of Moab. Most of you know this story, but let's just recount it. They went to the land of Moab. Now in Moab, things were a little better, so they were able to establish a home. But while they were there, the two sons married two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Ruth is, of course, the theme of this book. But because of the famine in Bethlehem, they stayed in Moab for a while. While they were in Moab, Elimelech died. Naomi's husband died. And now she's a widow in a foreign land. But she still has her two sons who have married Moabite women. But then, tragically, her two sons die. And now her daughters-in-laws are widows. Three widows now have to fend for themselves. It was very difficult for widows in the time of the Old Testament. All right? So now what do they do? So when you read the book of Ruth, Naomi comes up with the solution. She says, I have heard reports that things are better in Bethlehem, our home country. So I'm going to return there to see if there's a way I can survive. But she says to her two daughters, who are Moabite women, she says to Orpah and Ruth, she says, I release you from your responsibilities. I don't want you to follow me into another country. You go back to your families here. It's okay. And they cried over that. And so Orpah embraced Naomi and kissed her. And then the Bible says she went back to her family. And sadly, it says she went back to her gods, small g. She went back to worshiping other gods rather than the God of Israel. But Ruth said to Naomi, I don't want to go back. I want to go with you. And Naomi said, look, you could go with me, but are there more sons in my womb? Even if I could get married again and have another son, would you allow him to grow up to marriage age and then marry him and have children? No. You stay. You have a life for yourself. And then Ruth said, no, I want to go with you. Entreat me now to go with you. Don't make me leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. I am committed to you. Powerful story of decisions that have to be made. And making a hard choice, Ruth goes with Naomi and they go back to Bethlehem, where things have gotten better. But now it's Naomi and Ruth, two widows, in a land of where they came from, but now things are different. The land that Elimelech owned now is in the hands of a man named Boaz. Now Boaz, in the story, is a near kinsman. And in that culture, the near kinsman had a right to the property of one who died. And Boaz, or Naomi, I'm sorry, says to Ruth, here's what I want you to do. Boaz is going to be out in the field because it's harvest time. He'll be sleeping under an enclosure, not a tent, but just a cover. He'll be sleeping there. And she said, Ruth, I want you to go and lay down at his feet while he's sleeping. Now, there's no sexual connotations here at all. Don't even misconstrue this as a sexual implication. There isn't one. But Ruth, this young woman, lays at his feet. And when Boaz wakes up, He sees her and recognizes her as the widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi. And he says to his harvesters who are harvesting the field, and the language is really beautiful. He says, I want you to leave handfuls on purpose for her to pick up. Handfuls of barley, handfuls of grain on purpose. Instead of taking all the harvest you can, you leave handfuls here and there in the field because the poor were allowed to glean the corners of the fields to help them. And so they left extra for Ruth. And Ruth gathered it up. She took it back to Naomi and said, Naomi, look at how God has blessed us. She said, Boaz did that. He's interested. So to skip ahead, Boaz falls in love with Ruth. But he knows he doesn't have a right to marry her. He's not the next of kin. He's a near kinsman, but not the next. So he goes in chapter 4 and he calls for the elders of the city. And he brings them to the gate of the city where business was conducted. He invites the next or the nearest kinsman to there. And he says this. He says to the nearest kinsman who had the right to the property, to buy the property and to marry Ruth. He says, as the nearest kinsman to Ruth, you have a right to buy the property that belonged to Elimelech. Do you want to buy it? And the near kinsman said, yeah, I'll buy it. He knew a good deal. I'll take the land. And then Boaz said, but there is a little fine print. How many know it's important to read the fine print? And he says, the fine print is that by law, if you buy the property of Elimelech, you also have to marry Ruth to raise up seed so that her husband's name is never forgotten. And the guy said, oh, hold on, time out. Wait a minute, that's not going to work for me. Now, this is not exactly what the Bible says, but it's my version. He says, can't do that. Doesn't give us any details. He just says, that's not possible. So Boaz says, then you are releasing your right to buy the property and to marry Ruth? He says, I am. Boaz says, then I, as the next kinsman, I am the redeeming, or the kinsman redeemer, I take my place and I want to buy the property and I want to marry Ruth. And I want to raise up seed with her so that her husband will not be forgotten. And then that brings us to verse 7. In order to seal the deal. Now, if I went to Wells Fargo Bank and sit down with the manager over there, who I've known for many years, and said to her, okay, let's write out a deal, let's do a loan, whatever. And then once it was done, I took off my shoe and handed it to her. Terry would probably say, get that shoe off my desk. Because that's not the way we do things. But in that day, when that sandal came off his foot and he held it out to the one who refused to buy it, it was his way of saying, this seals the deal. This seals the contract. They accepted the shoe and it was done. Boaz bought the land. He married Ruth. They had a son. Naomi held the son in her arms. She said, the Lord has seen fit to bless me. They had a son, another son, and then eventually David, the king of Israel, was born from that line, and Jesus came out of that same line. It was a picture of the Redeemer who was going to come named Jesus. Amen? The kinsman Redeemer. Now, what's interesting is when you read this, you need to go backwards to the book of Joshua for a moment, all right? Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Because there's an interesting little incident that takes place with Joshua as they are getting ready to go against Jericho. They've entered the promised land. And Joshua's now the leader. He's taken over from Moses. Moses is now been taken and he dies. The Lord has buried him. Joshua's in charge now. And in Joshua chapter 5, starting verse 17, it says this, or 13, it says this. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said to him, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. This is not a man. This is an angelic being, or perhaps even a pre-birth appearance of Christ. This is the commander of the armies of heaven. He's been sent by God. And he says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth, worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Look what happens in verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Not take the shoes off your feet, like he said to Moses on the mountain, but take the shoe off your foot, because the place where you stand is holy. The army commander of heaven was saying, you've got to agree to the deal that you're going to take the promised land for God. I'm here to help you, but I can't help you till I know you're committed to this deal just like I am. So take off the shoe as a covenant sign that you agree to it. And if you agree to it, I will help redeem the promised land for you and the children of Israel. So Joshua did it. He took off his shoe, and with that shoe was saying, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in it for the battle. I'm in it till the victory comes. Praise the Lord. Amen. And this whole scenario of Joshua and Ruth is a picture of the time when Jesus Christ would die on the cross, because he is our Redeemer. Amen. He is our Redeemer. In Galatians 3, 13 and 14, it says that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Because it says in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on the tree or the cross. He became a curse for us that knew no sin, that we might find relationship in Christ. How many know Jesus is our Redeemer? Amen. He is our Redeemer. And he died on the cross. But the difference is that Jesus didn't take off a shoe. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares in some places that they stripped him of everything he wore. Jesus didn't give a shoe. He gave everything for us. Amen. To agree to the covenant, to agree to the redemption, to agree to redeem us from our sins. And I love the way Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It'll be on the screen, where Peter said, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, as the blood of a spotless lamb. It was not just money. He did not buy us with money. Jesus bought us with his blood. Amen. That's the greatest love story ever be told. This Friday is Valentine's Day. And traditionally, Valentine's has been one of those days that people have expressed their love for each other. I was listening this morning on the radio, and I knew that St. Valentine was a patron saint and a man of God, but I didn't know some of these details. But in the 3rd century, there was a man named Valentine. That was his name. He was a saint. He was a man who believed in marriage. And in a time when the government of the day said, you cannot officiate, they said to clergy and to men of God, you can't do weddings. Valentine did them anyway, because he believed in the sanctity of marriage. He believed a man marrying a woman was of God. And so he continued doing weddings when the government said no. So they arrested him and they put him in prison. They will eventually kill him for doing weddings. It is told, whether it's true or not, we don't know, but history says that the governor, I believe, who put him in prison for doing weddings, had a daughter who was quite moved by his commitment to God and to marriage. And she would visit him and treat him kindly. It is said that just before he died, he wrote a small letter to her, thanking her for her kindness, and signed it, "Your Valentine." And that's where the custom, they believe, comes from us giving people Valentine's cards on Valentine's Day. It all comes from a man who believed so strongly in marriage and in the love that only God can give, that he gave his life for that cause. That puts a whole new slant to February 14th, right? Valentine's Day. Now, if you forgot about Valentine's Day, men, there is a redeemer. It's called Hallmark. Hallmark can help you redeem that. And in the words of my wife, you can forget anything, just don't forget to give me a card. If I forget that, I won't have a pair of shoes in my closet. I can guarantee you that. But the greatest love ever demonstrated is nothing that was given on Valentine's Day. The greatest love that was given, the greatest Valentine card in all the world, is written in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," amen, say it with me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Give the Lord a hand for that Valentine, amen. Praise the Lord. The greatest love story ever told was told by the Savior on the cross. When he not only took off his sandals, but everything was stripped from him as he hung on the cross and died for our sins. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Remember, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer who redeemed the land, redeemed Ruth, redeemed the name of her husband. In Psalms 107, 1 through 3, it says this. We sang a song based on this scripture this morning. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures." How long?
Forever.
Let the, what? Redeemed of the Lord say so. How many are redeemed today? Amen? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. There's probably some prophetical implication here of Israel and their redemption through their Redeemer eventually. But for us, it speaks of the redeemed, of those who have been redeemed by the Lord's hand, who have been saved from our sin, who have given our hearts to Christ and lived for him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But it's more than just saying I'm redeemed. It is living out the fact that we've redeemed. The greatest Valentine, if it were, that you could ever give the Lord is by living for him every single moment of every single day. Amen? Doing your best as a Christian. Not perfect, because none of us are. But doing your best every day. Coming to church on Sunday and for an hour being a Christian is not enough. How many know that? It's not enough. We've got to live for the Lord every day. Every day we need to show love and mercy and kindness and compassion and pray and do those things God has called us to do. And yes, when we fail, and fail we will, we get up and ask him for forgiveness and mercy and we go on. But living for Christ ought to be an everyday thing for us. Every day, that's the greatest Valentine we can give to the Lord, is to be able to say, "Jesus, I will live for you every day because you died for me on the cross." Amen. Living for the Lord. That is what it means by saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's do our best to live for Christ, live for him, because he has redeemed us. He has, as it were, took off the sandal and said, my part of the deal is done. Finally, the last scripture this morning, turn to the book of Job. It's just back a few pages from where you are. Job chapter 19, and I want to conclude with this passage that is written. Job chapter 19, verse 23. I don't think it needs to be said, but I will state it anyway about Job. Most of us know about Job, but let me tell you his condition when he wrote these words. And I think they'll bring real power to what he said. As you know, Job was a righteous man in the land of Uz. He was a very wealthy man, very influential man. He had livestock. He had sons and daughters. He had a wife, prestige in the community. He probably could have ran for public office and won quickly. But one day, tragedy struck. And in just a short amount of time, Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost all that he owned. He lost his children. His wife, even at one point, says to him, "Just curse God and die." He loses his health. He has boils. When he wrote these words I'm about to read, put in your mind's eye, if you will, a man who has stripped his clothing off to his loincloth. He has ripped his garment off as a sign of sorrow and repentance before God. He didn't know what he did to deserve this. He's sitting in the dirt of the Middle East. His body is covered with ash from fire that has burned logs, and he's taken that ash and thrown it into the air. His face and his body is filled with sweat from the unrelenting eastern sun, and the ash is combined with the sweat and no doubt tears, and his body is dirty and it's ugly from the blistering and the boils. And he's sitting there surrounded by four supposed friends who are trying to figure out what he did to have this to happen to him, because they all figured nobody would go through this without doing something bad. But we learned later it had nothing to do what Job did. It had nothing to do with that. Here he's sitting in the dirt of the Middle East. He's lost everything. Most commentators believe that Moses had gotten wind of this story, and it actually traveled from Egypt, where they were wandering, had actually traveled to the land of Uz to meet Job and wrote his story. And that's why we have it in the Bible today, because Moses wrote it and didn't want it to be forgotten, because it so resembled what the children of Israel had gone through as an encouragement. So here he sits in the dirt, in the hot sun, sweaty and smelly, and by all appearances lost everything. Even his wife had told him to curse God and die, and he said these words, 19:23. "Oh, that my words were written." What's interesting is they were, probably by Moses. "Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." And they were. It's called the Bible. "That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." And they were, because the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. Little did he know his story would be in the Bible. Verse 25, here's the words he wanted to be inscribed and never forgotten. Here's the words that he said, "I want written with lead, inscribed in a stone. I know that my Redeemer lives." Hallelujah. Say it with me. "I know that my Redeemer lives." He could have said anything. He could have said, "Write it down. Never let it be forgotten. I blame you for this," but he didn't. He could have written, "Never follow God because this is what happens." He didn't. What he wrote was that he never wanted to be forgotten was, "I know my Redeemer lives." Hallelujah. "And that he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. In other words, what he said was, I want everybody to know when I'm dead and gone, I want everybody to know my Redeemer lives. And you can take away everything I have. You can take away everything I own. You can take away every evidence of prosperity, but you cannot take what God put in my heart, and that is that my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. My Redeemer lives. None of us in this room right now, I would dare say none of us have ever, ever, ever been where Job sits. Now, many of you have been in certain instances where Job said, you've lost loved ones that were dear to you. Maybe unkind things were said by your spouse. Maybe you have lost financially, ruined everything. There are portions of Job's life maybe all of us have gone through, but to have them all happen at the same time, you know, it's rare at least. It probably has happened to some, but it's rare at least. But every one of us can say with Job, come what may, the enemy cannot take what is written in my heart. And what is written in my heart is that my Redeemer lives. Amen. My Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him someday. That was the hope that Job had, is that his Redeemer lived. And that's our hope today, is that our Redeemer lives. And our Redeemer is named Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now you have that worried look, like I'm going to have you take off your shoe or something. But I'm not going to do that. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to take mine off, because that shoe reminds me that my Redeemer lives. And I'm in this for the long haul. It's my part of the covenant. My shoe is off, and it's a symbol that says to the Lord, you're in this with me, I'm in this with you. You gave it all on the cross. The least I can do is take off my shoe to the Lord. Amen? My Redeemer lives. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Amen. 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 So what I want you to do, though, is I always want you to remember why Boaz took off his sandal. It was his way of saying, I'm going to keep my part of the deal. I'm going to buy the land. I'm going to redeem the land. I'm going to marry Ruth. And out of that lineage, out of that line, Jesus will come. Praise God. The great Redeemer of the world. Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our great Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was sin. You redeemed us. You died on the cross. And you didn't pay gold and silver for us. You paid with your very own blood. And Lord, we thank you that you gave more than just a sandal. You gave it all for us. And Lord, I pray that we would never forget, that we would never forget, no matter what we have to go through, no matter what we're going through right now, you are there with us and you are faithful. Things may not turn out the way we want, but our Redeemer will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to remember your great love, Lord, that you've given to us, and may we live for you each and every day. Father God, my Redeemer lives, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, and that powerful word today. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming to the service. You're dismissed. 2:00 for Sister Harvey's memorial, if you'd like to come back for that. Otherwise, enjoy the day, and we'll see you next week or next Sunday. God bless.